This will be a good time, but it's not practicable just at the moment, to discuss some of the really important issues that lie behind things in the EU referendum. There are three tenable positions, right, as far as the one is out because it's the way of love, one is in because it's the way of love, and the other is leave the world to get on with it because that's the way of love. And all of those are positions which people who love Jesus and love people have taken during this time. I find it instructive to read not the sort of pseudo-prophetic things about you've got to get out of Europe because it's ungodly. We know that, but then so is being in Britain ungodly as well. It's, you know, sort of how on earth as, you know, David was a great king because he was the shepherd of Israel. Yeah? Because he had the people's interests at heart and he tried to do what was good for them. Without passing comment on any individual prospective leaders, it's quite difficult to imagine that they would receive that mark of approval from God. So whatever way you go, it's a difficult situation. But there's an article in The Guardian on Saturday by Giles Fraser, who writes under the name of The Loose Cannon. He talks about Brexit being the way of love. Now, that would require a huge reconfiguration. And what I think I want to try and do, Marion had the cheek in programme meeting to suggest that I should examine this subject today or very soon after I got back. But we agreed that she's speaking in 2 weeks' time, so she can be the one who does a deconstruction of all the issues for us. But it's far too difficult for that, and I've got no idea what other people think and how they come to conclusions. But the thing that struck me, and I made a little note about on Friday morning, was this. Wiltshire was one of those 52-48 places, yeah? My hometown, Dagenham, was one of those which was 68 for Leave. And it's a strange thing because under 50% of the people in my hometown are white British. And I don't think you have to go as far as xenophobia, hatred or fear of the foreigner to understand what it's about. But I think it's a corruption which we in Dayspring are just as subject to as everybody else. And that is that the attitude that lies behind the worst aspects of this whole thing is me and mine first. Because that helps to explain why the last wave of migrants are strongly against any more migrants. And it explains why in a church like Dayspring, which is so much nuclear family based, that we have a tendency to leave out singles. We leave out people who don't actually fit within that sort of framework. And it seems to me to be fundamental at this time that we get a grip on that. What does it mean to live our lives inclusively? What does it mean to consciously, when you're thinking of buying a house that is big enough to have people to stay with you? Yeah? What does it mean to seek to be open to others? And that argument goes on both sides. It is significantly true that in a lot of the cases, the people who have voted to leave the EU, the areas that leave the EU, are those who find themselves in difficult circumstances. And I don't know whether how you measured your reactions on Friday morning, but my two fundamental reactions were both phenomenally selfish. The first was, boy, am I glad that I live in Wiltshire and not in Dagenham. Okay, that was the first one. Now, Dagenham's got a history of BNP support, but that's because it's one of the most poverty-stricken London boroughs. It doesn't go all the way to explaining the issues. The other, believe it or not, was, oh, blow, I've lost my bet. Right? Now, this isn't really funny, but it is, sort of. So Wendy and I are sitting in bed. I had woken up at 3 in the morning and checked on my iPad as to what was happening, gone back to bed. And then the first thing Wendy said to me about the fact that we're out. But you see, what happened, Wendy was fearful that the outside would win. So she bought her Thai Bart early in the week. I said, no, I said, there's bound to be...
And we agreed that we would buy half each. It wasn't finding it for mine. We don't keep them separate.
No, well, what we... well, whichever way, of course, it is, she loses now because the hotel bills are being paid on a future rate. But immediately, my first reaction was to look and see what the exchange rates were and then to think about what happens to my pension. And I have to acknowledge that when I look at other people's corruption, I have to point that at myself as well. So we're going to return slightly, and I hope obliquely, to this topic as we go along, because, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, while I didn't want to particularly go there, it was the reason, the values issues that come up out of this, why I wanted to deal with what matters most. Now, just before we go into that, Wendy and I are going to be away from the middle of this week, doing all sorts of good things for 3 weeks. And in that time, David is speaking next week. We have the joint event. Hopefully the weather will be like this when we have shared morning service with the other churches in Derry Hill, or two out of the three other churches in Derry Hill. Then Marion's speaking on the 17th. I will speak on the 24th, and we'll see what happens then. By the time I've had two long flights and a lot of thinking time, I find that committing myself to what I want to speak on is problematic. And then after that, we've got an unusual pattern of people's holidays, in that on the next two Sundays, over 50 people are away. So the next two Sundays after that, the 31st of July and then on into August, over 50 people are saying they're away each Sunday. And we would be grateful if you did not change that arrangement. Because, and I speak particularly to Jana in this matter, and she knows what I mean, because... you can ask her why I said that. Because what we're going to do is on the first Sunday, we'll do croissants and hot chocolate and coffee from 10:30 to 12 at our house. And the following Sunday, 12 noon, 12:30, we'll have a barbecue. All the details will come out on that in a week or two's time. And then the last 3 weeks of the school holiday period, we will have one-hour meetings. And somebody else who's got a better grip on these things than I will decide whether they start at 10:30 or at 11 and they last for an hour. Do you know what time they're starting? Hey-ho, we'll find out. Yes, it is. We'll find out. You know, by the way, that there are a bunch of guys away at a place called... an event called The Gathering, where they do all sorts of man things in a man way. Including having worship led by Graham Kendrick, which seems to me a blast from the past. I think the last time I saw Graham Kendrick live was at Royal Week, and it was 8 a.m, and as I came back from the washrooms, he was carrying a potty in the other direction, but that's long ago, 1982, I think that was. So they're having a good time away, and I'm sure that... they'll have things to tell us. Well done, Dave Sandberg, with so many other things that he's involved in. He's pushed at that for a number of years and continues to do so, and continues to gain the benefit from being connected with Christian Vision for Men. Now, the other thing I wanted to tell you, and really this is almost... I didn't think to tell Becky this when she came in, but you know David and Carol Summers, don't you? Yeah, David's had a massive heart attack this week. That's, you remember Mark and Alexa who came in the autumn? Their father runs the hands operation, and Wendy and I had been to visit them last year. And in fact, on Tuesday morning, I texted Dave to say, is it convenient to give you a call? And a couple of hours later, I heard that he had had a massive heart attack. He's holding on at the moment. They're trying to pull him back. They don't know how much he'll survive, how well he'll do. But I just wonder whether you'd pray with me for them, because the impact on that work, the people that are trying to hold the thing together in Thailand, the group of Thais, they're having upheavals there in the work as well at the moment. So it's a really difficult time for the family and for the ministry as well. So let's pray. Father, we know that none of us are exempt from sickness and from these kind of drastic things. But Lord, we pray in your mercy that you will bring healing to Dave Summers at this time. Lord, we think of all the people who are praying for him, and we join our voices with theirs. And we say, God, do a miracle that will bless those people that they work with up there in the north of Thailand, and give glory to you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so lots of things. If you're interested in reading other good stuff and interesting stuff that's going on, that's really reflective about the issues behind this this whole political issue at the moment, particularly on the aspect of sovereignty, then let me know, and I'll point you to some blogs and articles that you may find helpful. So where are we? Okay. Right. What matters most? Three stories about values. They fall into our category of spiritual intelligence. The first week we dealt with the fact that spiritually intelligent people work to acquire spiritual wealth. The second week we looked at the fact that spiritually intelligent people take a long-term view. And I left you with a question. Can you remember what the question was? Gillian can, because she nodded. Let's see if anybody else can, Gillian. Can you remember what the question was?
It was about the purse.
Yeah. Okay. The interesting thing, we said that in after this really threatening story that Jesus told about this guy who thought he'd got it all sewn up, but then needed to be ready to hand over his life, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, guys, put your heads together. What does that metaphor mean? What's a purse that will not wear out? Just 2 minutes on that, and then we'll have some shout back. Okay, guys, what have we got? What's a purse that will not wear out?
Sorry.
What's that? Do you want to start, Gillian, as you've been reflecting on it during the week?
Well, we were talking about our spiritual wealth and storing it with God.
Yeah.
That sort of thing. Yeah.
So there's a key word there, store, isn't there? Because you've got to remember that a purse wasn't for temporary receptacle for looking after money. Then it was like your bank. Yeah, it was where you kept all your stuff. So it was, you had a big focus on that. You needed to move it around with you. It had everything that you'd got inside it. So the notion of spiritual wealth, we'd already had a look at that because we'd talked about treasure in heaven, hadn't we? We talked about doing good things, following generosity, relationships. I forget what that one was. I forgot writing it halfway through. But kindness, putting God first, helping the poor. Those things do have an aspect of spiritual wealth to them. One of the things that needs to be factored into this is, where does the God thing fit in here? Because there are a lot of people who are kind, a lot of people who are generous, a lot of people who do good things. Now, the key to this is that there is a God way of doing all this stuff. Because in the passage that we've been studying the past 2 weeks, it requotes, this is in Luke, parallel with the passage in Mark 5, it talks about seeking first God's kingdom, okay, and his righteousness. And there's a God way of doing all these sort of things. There's something that makes it all meaningful. I remember when I was a student, it was the first time I was exposed to people outside of the kind of environment that working class environment that I'd been brought up in, and I can remember talking to one of the guys on our course who was social affairs secretary for the student union, and he had been to a Quaker public school. Can't remember what the name of it is. I think of Ampleforth, but that's Catholic one. But anyway, and one day I had a conversation with him, and he had come back spitting bullets about somebody who they'd been trying to help. And he was an atheist Quaker. Not all Quakers are atheists, but he was an atheist Quaker. He believed it, but he believed that there was a light inside of everybody, except on this occasion, the woman who they'd gone round to help, who, having lined it all up, got volunteers, then decided she didn't want the students in her house decorating. And so I said to him, what do you do when you're trying to be kind to people and they reject you? And this was halfway through one of those long afternoon conversations that social science students used to have during the late 60s in... actually, it was in a coffee bar. Those were the days when the pubs used to shut, or at least student union bar had to shut from 3 till 6, or 3 till 5, whatever it was. So I know we weren't in the bar. He swore and stamped off. He'd got no answer to that. And I thought, even then, as an 18-year-old, this is some advantage that I have which is going to carry me forward in future times. It sort of hooks into that 1 Corinthians 15 reference I picked up last week about knowing that our work is not in vain. You see, we can engage in doing good stuff for people. And last week, when you got a phone call to say that somebody who we and others of you, lots of others of you who'd invested in, had found themselves homeless and was in a real state, been in a couple of mental health institutions. And it would be very easy to say, what's the use? But that doesn't come into it, because we do what we do as unto the Lord, which actually transforms it. That's not to say we're any better than anybody else. Quite often we're not, when you look at the kindness that other people engage in. But doing things as unto the Lord makes a significant difference. Now, you'll see where I'm going in a minute or two, but my point today is that spiritually intelligent people model what matters most. I picked this up because I was thinking about whether we are providing the best and most appropriate input to our kids, to family members. I was wondering whether we were sure that as our children grew to adulthood and then to later life, they would know from the way that we had behaved what were the most important values in life. They may be left with the idea, I'm not suggesting we don't affirm and approve all that our kids do. You know, it's great to see them do well. Last night, we had to watch Adele, who's not our favourite musician, because Luke was the one who started the show by pressing the button that made it all roll at Glastonbury, and which is something he does from time to time to make the pictures come up the back and the music start and all that kind of thing. And we're glad about that. We affirm that. But there are other things that are more important than having a great family, achieving goals in life, making money, doing all that kind of stuff. And I wonder whether we're doing a very good job of communicating that. If your kids were to be asked, those of you who have children, what matters most to your mum and dad, what would they say? Yeah? What's the most important thing in their lives? So that's the question. Because I think that we need to take quite seriously the fact... Are you guys cold? No, well, tell us if it gets that cold. But either I'm running a temperature, it's pretty warm in here. The story that I picked up on today is not in Luke 12, it's in Matthew 13. I had prepared another story and had prayed about it, gone over it, thought about it, and was quite clear on the story that I was going to bring to you until 8 o'clock this morning. And I suddenly thought, no, this is where we need to go. So here it is. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, my next 2-minute breakout question to you is this. Two stories. Can you find a difference between the two stories? Think about it. Talk to one another. What's the difference?
Well, you did that one.
Have a talk to one another about it. Let's see what you can come up. Two different stories. Is there a difference between them, or are they making the same point? Don't forget, there are no right answers, there are only interesting answers. Okay, guys, did anybody identify any significant differences between the two stories? Anybody came up with...
Yes.
I've got a problem here with this man.
Yeah.
He said, well, that first one's deceptive. Yeah. And I said, yeah, but... Really, that man was saying, if you look at the bottom story first, he found this pearl. So he'd gone rid of everything else and bought this one thing that's really vital. Not extra, but like...
Yeah.
And the other one, he went and did it the same again. And he said, yeah, but he knew it was in that field. He didn't tell anyone. Then he went and bought it.
I think that's a perfectly fair point.
I didn't get that bit at all.
But there are loads of things. There you go. There are some of us who are more cynical than others. But I have to say, I'd also picked up that point. So that's the difference. The first one was a bit of a crook. Not to put too fine a point in it. Ian, what do you got?
The first one, he wasn't looking for it.
He found it
and then did something about it. The second one, he deliberately went looking.
Yeah, he was in the business of looking for value. That's interesting, isn't it? That I hadn't thought of that. What other points?
I thought it was more personal, actually, because they wanted something for themselves.
Which one was the more personal?
We were equating it with the one we had before.
Yeah.
Whereas he had an empty purse. He went out and he was told, and he went down and he got rid of all of his.
Yeah.
For everybody, that one, they got rid of all their money just to buy that one thing.
Okay.
Very personal, very selfish.
Yeah.
Go on. The first person, the man that found it, first of all, it mentions joy.
Yeah.
He's getting something out of this. And it sounds like a permanent thing. He's getting something that he really wanted. Whereas the merchant is just looking to his merchant. He wants a temporary thing. He's looking for a temporary gain.
Yeah. Well, it's the interesting thing is the pearl of great value, of course, we've recast it into in Christian think, that's all about finding Jesus, which I don't know whether actually exists in the story or whether Jesus intended it. Alan, what was your comment?
It just occurred to me that in the first case, he found it, but he realised there was potential in the whole field. Maybe that's why he bought the field, because he thought there might be more in there somewhere.
It's not only crooked but greedy as well. Just one more. We're getting good stuff here, so yeah.
Thinking both of them had enough to buy the field, I almost feel like I wouldn't have enough money to buy either of those.
Yeah, interesting, isn't it? I of course, I'm afraid I always do this, but that is me. This needs to be subject to class analysis. You've actually got the bourgeoisie and the proletariat in here. You've got day labourer who's digging in the field for somebody else, scrapes together absolutely everything he's got. Everything he's got. Okay? So if his kids had his kid's bed, his wife's pots and pans, her wedding jewellery, everything gets sold. Then you've got a middle-class trader who has capital which allows him to work at these things and to spend money. Exactly the same thing has to happen. He sells everything he's got. Everything he's got. And I wonder whether the most forceful point to us is that if you want the kingdom of God, doesn't matter how little you've got or how much you've got, it's going to cost you absolutely every last thing. I like this thing that we mentioned about joy. I busted my stylus last week, which wasn't very good anyway, so I'm writing with my finger this week, which is even worse. Yellow doesn't work terribly well, does it? He had joy. He sold all that he had. Yeah? And then you've got the merchant. He found one of great value. He went away and sold everything. Whoops, changing colour as well. Done. That's enough for today on that. Now, this is my point. Very, very simple point to make to you. If in 20 years' time somebody had a conversation with your kids, looking back on how you had lived, somebody said to them, what was your parents' value in life? Would they say they gave everything for God's kingdom? Now, I know there's all sorts of defensive things about me and my family You know, got to look after your kids. Got to. I'll say a couple of things about that, but don't forget, part of my argument is that whatever goes right or wrong with the referendum, part of the spirit behind it was about me and mine and the immediate, rather than being inclusive. One of the great things about the Kingdom of God, whatever you say, it is the ultimate inclusive society that draws in every tongue and tribe and nation. So, are we interested in a kind of spirituality, a kind of discipleship, where we are prepared to sell every last thing? You know, it's generally a principle. It's not what you give, it's what you've got left that God looks at. Remember the story of the woman with two little coins? Where she put those into the box, and the disciples were commenting on how other people put a whole lot in. Ah, said Jesus, she gave everything she had to live on. And if we're looking for what the spirit of this attitude is, of this value is, I think possibly the best place to go to is 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Do you remember what happened with Elijah? He went along after the brook had dried up, after the ravens had stopped bringing food. He went along and he found a woman who was picking up sticks and had just got a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. She was going to feed her son and herself with it, and they were going to die. And he came against the spirit of nuclear family. Yeah? He came against the spirit of me and mine and said, will you bake me a cake? And she did it. She neglected her children. Okay? I just allow the force of the scripture to hit you. She neglected her children in order to serve the kingdom. That's what it looked like. Now, then you get the same story again. And if you look at the way the Elisha stories were written compared to the Elijah stories, with the Elisha stories, it's always twice as much because there's a double anointing that's involved in it. And there, it was the story with the oil and two sons. And they went and got as many vessels as possible. And the result of investing in the kingdom was blessing to the family. I think the principle is that if you genuinely invest in the kingdom, then it will be a blessing to generation upon generation upon generation. There is no doubt about that. What does it mean to No, I won't tell you that story. Yes, I can do, probably. There are often stories about people who are brought up in mission families or church families where the kids are badly treated. There's a guy who wrote a book called Some Like It Tough, quite a famous book from the past. I know the son of that particular guy, and he said it really should be, he should write the book that follows it up, which is called Some Have It Tough, because of the way their parents live. And there are appalling stories about the exploitative and dishonest ways that some people live in the name of the kingdom of God, but we're not talking about that. But if we live truly with the love of the kingdom within us, it brings a blessing to generation upon generation. Let's move towards finishing off. So we go from that. Here's the thing. You know, there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. It talks about this. It says, if there is a wife who is a believer and a husband who isn't, what should happen is that her husband is won to Christ by her behaviour without her saying anything. Now, that's a really interesting thing, isn't it? For a wife to be able to keep her mouth shut and her husband to come to the Lord. Yeah, well, that's what the Bible says. The fact that it does seem rather... But that's the point. And I think that's often the case with our kids as well. We're quick to tell them, you should do this, you should do that. But of course they watch us. They see the way we behave. They see whether there's grace in our speech and grace in our behaviour and grace towards other people, and whether there's negativity that we communicate. My point out of all of this is please, please, please have a look at the way in which you're living with your family, because if you give them the impression that having stuff is the most worthwhile goal in life, if you give them the impression that being fulfilled in terms of your aspirations is the most important thing in life, if you give them the impression, God forbid, that academic achievement is the most important thing in life, you will have missed the point about what matters most. We have argued over the last 3 weeks, very simple argument, that the end is not the end, and forever matters most. And because forever matters most, the way we live now needs to be geared up forever. Yeah? Not just for the future. Not just for retirement. Not just for what we can see. So, if we want to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our life, I would say that we get closer and closer to those two guys who were willing to flog everything they've got, to sell everything that they've got. Now I'm dissociating myself from my roots. I will say sell and not flog. That they were willing to get rid... Pardon?
Be true to yourself.
Yeah, true to myself. I'm not sure. That's the trouble. When you've come the distance I have, you're not sure where yourself is. As my wife often points out to me about the fact that... I've definitely shifted classes in my life. Now you'll maybe forget where I was up to, Brent.
Sorry.
Yeah. If we live to the fact that the kingdom is worth everything, that nothing we do is ever in vain, we'll be able to help one another. Because when I'm down about things being ineffective, Wendy will encourage me and say, but your work is not in vain. When she's down because things haven't worked out and where we've invested doesn't seem to be bringing a return, I'll be able to encourage her and say, remember, when it comes to the day, okay, the day that matters, then it's going to be so worthwhile. And of course, as I said to you last week, that's what's encouraged me in relation to my mum and my dad recently. For them, the day has recently come. And now they know that all the difficulty they went through, all the heartache they went through, all the people they invested in, that never ever seemed to show them thanks, it's all paid off. And it's just been a little thing on the way through. So, that's it for now. Let's pray. Father, we think of our precious, precious, precious young people that you've given us. We also think of the fact that even when we're doing our best, we make a bit of a mess of it and don't live in the way that we want to. And Father, we thank you that it's your grace that's going to communicate itself to our kids. But Lord, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to get in the way of it. And Father, we pray that you will help us to receive grace to model the kind of behaviour you want from us. Amen. Okay, guys, that's it.